We're going to take a brief break this week from our series in Overcoming Anxiety. I'm trusting the Lord with those things because I have some things to share with you. So I'm going to start out with a really simple question this morning. And I'm going to ask Kyler to show it on the board, but what is the very most important thing in life? That's a small subject, right? Now think about that just for a moment. Think about the one thing you need to know. Think about what is the most important thing in life. Well, here's my take. Kyler, what is the most important thing? To believe and experience the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God. Now think about that again just for a moment. So I want you to put your thinking caps on. If you know that everything there is on the planet to know, but you don't know that, you're going to have a short life. You may live 100 years, but you're going to have a short life. I got longer-term plans. How about you? If you could teach your kids everything in the world, how to be a good financial steward, how to go to college and get a good education, how to treat other people, but if you don't teach them how to repent and bend their knee to God, they're going to have a really short life. The Bible says it very clearly, doesn't it? Life is but a vapor and soon will pass away. You're living for a vapor, or you got longer range plans? What is the most important thing in life? I believe to believe and experience the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God. I think that's hard to argue with. I think there's another aspect to it, by the way, because if we believe this, we'll believe the second part of the answer, what is the most important thing in life? To learn how to love God and other people. In fact, when Jesus was asked what's the most important thing in life, it was phrased a little bit differently, but what is the greatest command? Do you remember he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and other people as yourself. He said neighbor, but it's really just other people, isn't it? Because who is my neighbor? People. These are the things that are the most important things that if, more than teaching your kids how to say please and thank you, if you want them to have a long life, if you want them to experience something more vibrant even in this life, then these are the things that we've got to be about and be teaching our children, right? So what is the most important thing in life? Here's another easy question. What is the very best time to know the most important thing in life? When is the very best time to learn the most important thing in life? Right before you die? That's a terrible vapor plan, isn't it? Because then you miss your whole life and then just experience the saving grace of God. The thief on the cross, everybody goes, wow, what a lucky guy. What a miserable existence until the last few moments of his life. That's not a good plan, is it? We also know if you want to experience the fullness of life, when's the best time to learn anything? When you're young. You want to learn languages? Start them early. You want to learn manners? When do you start? When they're 20? Character is pretty much shaped by then, isn't it? When are people the most soft, the most impressionable, the most believing, the most trusting? Early stages in life, isn't it? So, what is the most important thing in life? And when is the very best time to know the most important thing in life? The most important thing in life is the saving grace of Christ. And when is the best time? When you're young, right? Do we agree with that? I don't think we have any much. That's why we have so many people in here that are elementary teachers. They get it. You want to teach kids. Even the Bible uses the wisdom of the Proverbs of Solomon says, train up a child in the way he should go. When they're old, they will not depart from it. Going, you want to impress these things on your children? Even when we do baby dedications, Moses' command is impress these things on your children. When you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up, bind them on the forehead, on your foreheads and on the door frames of your home. Permeate their lives with these things early so that someday they'll know there is a God. Well, what are we doing about it? There's a problem that we're experiencing here. One of the problems is that we kind of, for a long time, we kind of have our nursery. Well, this is the layout of our building, but our nursery currently is right here in this room. I know you can't all see that, but this is where I'm standing, somewhere in here, okay? This is where you all are. This is the entrance. This is our classroom. Kids are there. We have kids upstairs. We have kind of kids everywhere. Our plan has kind of been wherever we got space, they're just young'uns. They don't matter much. Now, I know that's not really our heart or attitude, but kind of in some ways, actions always speak louder than words, don't they? I've been convicted. The elders have been convicted. The staff has been convicted. The deacons, I believe, are convicted as well. Does anybody believe that putting our kids in the old classrooms in the cheapest way possible is the very best thing that we can do for our kids? Again, don't forget, we're teaching them the very most important thing in life at the most important time of life. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi is a prophet sent to Judah, and he's speaking on behalf of the Lord. Malachi is not having some good news for the people of God. In fact, one of the reasons they've been in exile and been punished, they've fallen away from the Lord, and then when they've kind of returned to the Lord, they're really not putting a very good effort in. Don't forget that right after Malachi, there's 400 years of silence. The Lord gets so fed up with this mentality, this attitude, the mindset of the people, that he just stops speaking. No other voice for 400 years. We're going to pick up Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. I'm going to read verses 6 through 9. We're going to show verse 6 up here on the board in just a second. It says, "A son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now plead with God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty." That's pleasant words, isn't it? There's two things that the Lord seems to be really upset about. The first thing that God is upset about is, note what he says in verse 6, where is the respect due me? If I'm a father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord. What's the problem? He's saying the problem is, you think that respects me when you, the Bible says, the commands of Moses that I gave are, you're to bring your very best offering before the Lord. You're supposed to bring a lamb without spot or blemish, right? You're supposed to give your very best. Now, in a pragmatic way, for those of us who are under the good old Protestant work ethic, we really struggle with that, because you're taking a perfectly good bull or the very best of your herd, you know, survival of the fittest, and you're giving it to sacrifice. You're just burning it up to the Lord. It does nothing. Unless you have a different mentality to go, what I'm giving to the Lord is my very, very best. And that's what God has a grievance to go, this is not honoring and this is disrespectful to me. Verse 8 reminds, you're offering blind, lame, and diseased animals. Just throw that up there, Kyler. You're offering blind animals for sacrifice. Is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? God is kind of ranting at this moment, isn't he? It's like, try that at your job. Think about if you treated the Lord like you treated your boss. Think about how you show up at work. Do you show up at work on time? Do you meander in whenever you want, whenever you feel like it at your job? When you go to work, do you get prepared on Monday morning, tomorrow morning? Will you get prepared and go, I got to think through these things. I got to be ready. I got to bring, as we say, my A game. Think about how you entered church this morning. Did you bring your A game? Did you walk in going, what can I offer to the Lord today, my very best? I want to show up ready to honor the Lord because that's why we gather. Love, I always enjoy what Steve says, but we come to kind of lean into the Lord, to hear our Father and rest from the worries of this world. But we also got to have that relationship in a way that we can rest, huh? We got to show up ready and prepared and anxious to hear what the Lord has to say. And don't raise your hands or anything, but just think about it as of course, to reflect Malachi, it's pretty harsh. I don't want to be too harsh this morning, but think about it. Did you go, hey, Lord, speak to me this morning. I want to hear what you have to say through your word. I want your Holy Spirit to teach me. I want to grow. I want to change. I want to become more like Jesus today. That's bringing our A game, or our very, very best, isn't it? He uses that illustration in a really practical way to go, try offering that to your giver. Try doing that with the people that you're under. And then he kind of mocks and goes, hey, try praying and asking God for something then. To go ahead and do it half-heartedly, do it halfway, and then plead. But that's where a lot of us live, isn't it? Many times we go, oh, Lord, we don't give the Lord the time of day, the time of service, the time of obedience, until we're desperate, until we need something, and then we go, oh, God. And then we make promises, and we try to make deals. We think we're going to be clever, and we're somehow going to manipulate God into doing us a good favor. Give me a solid God. And the Lord says through Malachi, really? That's obviously a paraphrase. It's not in the Hebrew anywhere, but really? You want to pray now? Try doing that. How do you think that will really go? This is to clearly let us know when God feels disrespected and when worship is diminished and relationship is damaged. The Lord, second thing the Lord is not pleased with, he says in verse 10, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. And every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden! And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Man, the Lord is unloading here, isn't he? But note what he says. I am not pleased with you. The second thing God is upset about is their poor attitudes about the whole thing. Poor attitude about everything. He goes, you sniff at it contemptuously. Oh, what a burden. He said, you treated me like when you come to offer sacrifices to me, like, oh, what a great burden. Don't forget who I am. My name will be praised from the rising of the sun to where it sets. I thought this whole thing up. Every breath you take, I give you. Take a deep breath sometime and go, thank you, God. I'm still living today in this moment. My vapor is still vaping. I don't know if that's a good Christian way to say it, but that's what happens when you preach and you don't say on your notes, right? I should just read this. Well, the preacher taught us how to vape today at church. Whatever, go for it, I don't care. And I don't. God is upset. He said, "You, what a burden, you stiff-headed, contemptuously." He's almost mocking them, huh? When God gets sarcastic at you, you know you're in trouble. You go, "I got to stand again. We just did the Lord's Prayer. I've got to greet people. I'm at church. I came to be alone with all these people." Okay. "There's no place to sit but up front. I like the back. Somebody's in my parking spot. I've got to go to church and almost sit near the front. The donuts are gone. There's only decaf left." Right? We are spoiled. Go with me to Haiti sometime and see how far a pastor walks to come to a pastor's conference. Sometimes it's 3 days. That seems a little dramatic, but it's also true. When people don't have the scripture readily available and they don't have teaching readily available, they're like, "I will crawl on my knees to get there because the Lord saved me for eternity." When the most important thing of life at the most important time in life becomes secondary, something's awry. Something's awry with our attitude sometimes when we come to church and we think, like, "I'm here to be served. I'm here to receive and just get." That's part of it. Romans 14. There's a few other scriptures that remind us of our responsibility. Kyler, show Romans 14, please. Verse 12 says, "So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." Let's try Proverbs 24:13. These are really fun verses. That's not the right verse. "Eat honey, my son." Yeah. Mine says, it's 12. It's my writing you couldn't read. "Will not he repay everyone according to what they have done?" Everybody want justice? Good. Then God is going to repay you everything for what you have done. How about he still want justice? Right? You sure you want justice? Not me, brother. I want grace. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Hopefully I wrote this right. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat." Now we know that we're saved by grace through faith alone, not by works, lest any man should boast, but as the gracious gift of God. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." I don't know how exactly that all works, but there's this idea that there's an accountable time coming, isn't there? We'll each be repaid for what we've done, whether good or bad. And then Galatians 6:7 reminds us, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." If you think that's not true, you're being deceived. The most important thing in life and the most important time in life should be met with our very best effort and attitude. It's worthy of our most important attitude to honor the Lord in the lives of our kids. We're guilty of putting them in old rooms. Our youth wing is what we mockingly say, where old couches go to die. Anybody ever had an old couch that they give to the church? It's still in there. You threw it out as junk. Aaron uses it as precious seating material. Right? And it's old, and think about how much of your old dead skin kids are sitting on. Just I know, enjoy that for just a moment. You think I'm tough, listen to Malachi, right? We have old furniture in the oldest building of our church. in the least safe place of our church. We strategically have left our nursery kids right here, right by the door. Our staff and our elders and our deacons want to do something about it. And I think you should want to do something about it as well. Our vision, the reason I have all this stuff up here, is I want to walk you through a little bit of our vision this morning that we want to remodel our youth wing. Currently, our youth and all the old couches, go in there today and just take a peek. It really, it's astonishing. Let me say it that way. A bunch of old couches here, and cement floor, and it drips down here. But really, our vision is to really remodel this. And before, we just recently have been working on this since we've been talking about it. We've really been concerned and burdened with it, honestly, to go, man, you know, our kids are vulnerable. We're all in here, and we have a safety team, but we've had two classes here and one here, and kids come here. Literally, children weep when they have to go to our upstairs because it's dark and dungy, and they're grabbing a hold of their parents going, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. You're going to get in there, and you're going to learn about the love of God, even if it kills you. Get up there. It's kind of funny because that's the truth, you know. This is a really dark hallway, and it's remember the scene in Wizard of Oz when it's like, who is that enters my door? the cowardly lion. Our kids are going into children's shirts like that going, we're scaring them right out of them. I don't know if it's working very well, but that's been our strategy so far. But we want to change that because we don't think that's our very best. Honestly, that's not our very best for the Lord. We're going to move our youth wing, and we're going to refurbish. There's upstairs here that's kind of scary, and there's no wizard up there, but it feels like it. Sometimes there's black mold, and that's always fun. And we thought, we ought to clean that up, you know. And so we thought, let's clean up the black mold, and then we're going to tear out these walls upstairs, and we're going to move our middle school and high school up there and actually build them and give them new furniture. I know. No more old couches are going here to die. We're going to have a burning party. We're going to send them to the fire. And then we're going to build a really new modern module classroom that'll have four classrooms. We're going to put the nursery from the least safest place in the planet to the most safest place in our building. Jesus said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And you know the answer. The little ones. The children. Wouldn't it be cool if we're a church that really expressed in action, we want them to be the very safe, the most safe, with the newest and the very best. Because worship doesn't just stop with sheep. Do you think God cares about sheep and goats that much? It's about the heart attitude and the idea of bringing our very, very best to the Lord. And that's really what we're talking about. We want to offer the most important thing in life, and the most important time in life, and offer it with our very best effort that our church can possibly give. And so part of our vision is to do just that. That we want to do this. But as you know, that's going to cost. So let me break it down for you. Right now, because you have been faithful tithers and givers to our church, right now we have $85,000 that we've been saving for building fund. 2 years ago, we paid off the church. And we said, we're going to live debt-free. We are going to live debt-free. This is going to cost us, but we have $85,000 in savings for just this idea. We also have $30,000. Get this. The first week that we decided to do this, someone said, I believe in that. And I'm going to give $30,000 to start off under this condition. It's a matching fund. that I'm going to contribute $30,000, and if the church can raise another 30, up to $30,000, if you raise $21,255, they're going to give $21,255. I think we make them suffer. Oh, wait, I mean, I think we make them give their very best, don't you? But that also requires that we got to come up with $30,000. So you put those numbers together, that's $145,000. If we can do it. The approximate cost, and I'm saying approximate because things are going to change a little bit, possibly. Well, you can read that. Approximate, that's approximate cost, is going to be $160,000 plus the furniture and the furnishings. And we're not going to take any old couches anywhere ever again. So, how many of you saw the envelope wall out there? How many wondered, what in the world is that? I'm here to tell you. Woohoo! So, our envelope law, so we have a small sample size of our envelope wall. Our envelope wall works like this. We have from Numbers, ooh, please stay. I'm a person of faith. We have $1 down here, all the way up to $300 up here. Right? That's 300. We're a church that averages 300 people, 350. And so if everyone took one envelope, and by the time you added those up, $1 plus $2 plus $25 plus $275 plus $300, you know what that total cost is? Anybody want to guess? Well, you already know. One to 300 would be $45,150. That means that if you're an elementary kid and you want to borrow a dollar from grandpa, you take this off the wall, you take your dollar and you put it in the bucket. But if you go, hey, I want to commit to $10, you take this off the wall and you put your $10 check or cash in there extra beyond our tithes and offerings, and then you put it in the bucket. Now, one of the things we want to make sure, don't take these home. Because if you start taking these home, then we don't know how to count. And I want that person to give their very best to the Lord, don't you? But beyond that, so if you have $250, for example, you don't have to, that's the minimum. If you want to pay $1,000, you can take any number you want. I don't care. But if you take the $300, please put $300 in. But if everybody does that, that means everybody can participate. If you don't have a lot of money and you want to give a dollar, that means something to the Lord because it's the very best. Remember the story of the widow's mite? She gave all that she had. We're not here to bleed you dry. We're here to just honor the Lord and go, let's give our best. For the most important thing at the most important time, wouldn't it be amazing if we could refurbish these classrooms in a way that our kids aren't afraid anymore to go to children's church and they're not weeping and wailing, going, I don't want to go. But it's vibrant and clean and new stuff and modern stuff and it's versatile and it's state of the art. Imagine if you said, we give our kids the very best we have to offer. And they're the greatest in the kingdom, and so we believe what the Bible says and we're going to offer our very best. Now, let's do the math again. 85,000 plus 30,000, look at that number. We'll reach our goal. And so here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want to remind you that we are going to continue to operate debt-free. In other words, we're not going to build this. We're not going to go into debt. We have $85,000. We're going to try to raise up to $160,000, $170,000, whatever we need for the furniture and stuff. And imagine if we do this, if we empty that envelope wall, we'll be able to go into this and we'll do this debt-free. Because you've been faithful to your tithes and offerings, and the deacons are great stewards, and they've been saving money, and we're never going to debt. And even if we spend all $85,000, by the way, we always keep money in contingency for that. We never operate ever in a deficit. And we're always, you read this, somebody take a photo if you want, we are going to continue to operate debt-free. Okay? Are we clear? Any questions on that? The most important thing at the most important time in the most God-honoring way. My challenge to you this morning is let's give God our very best. We don't want to stop there. This is just the beginning. One of the things that keeps happening with us as our church is that not only do we want to do this envelope wall, but don't forget what Malachi says. Malachi is the prophet promoting the people to give their very best to God, right? That means as a church, we should always be pressing forward. We should always evaluate, what is it that we are doing? What is our ways that we can always seek how to give our very best? It really starts with personal righteousness, doesn't it? You think about that. I want to illustrate this by a little story I've heard before. A guy by the name of Lord Barrington was a rich guy who wanted to hire a new limo driver. He whittled it down to the top three drivers, and the first driver says, okay, he lived up on a mountain and said, I live on this dangerous mountain, curvy roads, and so I want the very best driver to get me down there to my office the very best way they can. So the first limo driver gets in, and he's flying around the corners, and he gets 3 inches from the edge. And at the end, he says, see how fast I can drive and how close and how skilled I am to drive right next to the edge. The next driver gets in. He does the same thing. He drives even a little bit faster, and he gets like 1 inch. I mean, he's right there on the edge going around the curves. And he says, see my skill, how fast I can drive and how close I can get to the edge. The third driver gets in. He drives a lot slower, and he drives as close to the mountainside as he possibly can, far away from the edge. Which guy did that guy hire? The last one. Why? Because he kept as far away from the edge as he possibly could. Sometimes, when we talk about our giving our very best to the Lord, sometimes we operate in our Christianity to go, I'm going to see how close I can get, how far away from the mountain I can get, and I'm going to see how close I can drive to the edge and still be righteous. Kinda. I'm going to drive and I'm going to operate and live as close to the edge of unrighteousness as I possibly can. Because I'm still good to go. I'm still called a Christian. But that's not the idea, isn't it? We seem to see how fast and close we can get. The idea is to stay as far away from the edge and as close to the mountain of God as we possibly can. Draw near to God and He will draw near to us. It's the idea of our intention, our determination, our heart to please God more than we can do to see how almost displeasing we can possibly be. It's first personal righteous, but then second corporate righteous. So we keep changing, so we keep moving. I want to remind you today that the life that you live personally and the life we live as a church, if it isn't constantly changing, and reaching higher and striving forward towards righteousness, it just becomes stagnant and stale water. That's why when Jesus is talking, he says, he who comes to me will never thirst again, but will have springs of living water welling up from inside of him. That's a constant flow of a river, always moving, always churning, always pouring out into good things and righteousness. That's the idea. That's why we've always got to be moving. That's why it feels like we're always stirring. Because we are. Because the heartbeat of a Christian is you've got to change. If you don't ever change, then you're immature. And Paul, the writer of the Hebrews says, you are still infants. You still are drinking milk when you should be eating meat. That is not our best righteousness. And so really this whole idea is how do we give our very best? We've continued to work. We've upgraded our fall festival. We think it's been our most successful yet. Our Thanksgiving progressive meal. Someone else thought that up. It's been a great thing. We have men's group and women's group. We have 51 women going to Women of Faith this next weekend. That's pretty cool. Our camp, ever since we've pulled out of our yearly meeting, now we have the most strong and vibrant camps. Aaron's taking a bunch of kids to Colorado again this year. Our VBS is always good. That's why we're redoing the signage and we're going to redo the paint and we need to upgrade and so that we have cohesive color. And we've had someone volunteer to go, hey, I'm going to manage your website and update. And that's why we have Flocknote. Flocknote is so that we can be connected in prayer and tell you when youth events are happening, when when church events are happening and tell you when we cancel. We're trying to update in technology. We have a safety team that we brought on, and these guys show up for 24 hours of prayer, and they stay up all night just so they can protect us, so that we can worship in freedom without fear. And we're going to upgrade our lock system, so we're going to do away with keyless or key locks. We're going to have electronic locks and surveillance system. Why? Because we've got to keep pushing forward to go, that's not our very best to keep our people safe. That's why we're moving our kids. Number one reason is they got to be safe. And we can put them all in one area that's clean and new and vibrant, and that also helps our safety team guys. They're willing to lay down their life for us. That's why we've started Refresh, to go, we want to try to tackle generational poverty. That's why on Wednesday night, we have an Embracing Age class so that we can have something for everything. We have a Catalyst, which is for a college 20-something age class, and they're studying 1 Corinthians. And we're always doing a Bible study, and Kurt's teaching through the book of Jonah. And we have Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University, how we're trying to get our finances in order. And we even have a parenting class. Effective parenting in a defective world, and someone had a great idea to invite all the foster care parents to that. These are new and exciting and vibrant things that we're doing. Aaron and I, we shudder at this thought, are getting ready to write our own curriculum, because we're going to teach our kids Bible stories. And then we're going to help them to understand those Bible stories. And then we're going to help them understand how to apply those Bible stories. Because kids today, my wife over there is teaching right now. And a few weeks ago, she taught the story of Noah. And someone said, is that really a true story? I've never heard that. Kids today have never heard the story of Noah. Kids today don't know who Jesus is. The very most important thing in life. At the very most critical time in life. We got to be all about that, people. We got to be about that, starting there and giving our very best to the Lord. Our website, our flock note. I think about all these cool things that are happening. These are extra stuff that we do. We do soldier boxes every year, Christmas shoe boxes. Parsons Boys Home came here and celebrated, and we went up there and done a extreme makeover of their facilities and Christmas food boxes and foster care. There's lots of parents here doing foster care, and it's awesome because those people have a heart for orphans. And the Bible says the true religion is this: he who takes care of orphans and widows. I love that. And thrift shop volunteers to help feed people in our community. And then think about our missions, all the stuff that we're doing in missions. We're going to Albania and Brazil and El Salvador and Jamaica. We have 2 orphanages that we support and 2 pastors that we support. There's 60 pastors that come to the pastors' conference every year in Haiti. And World Renewal and STOA, the ministry that I do, to send me out in the Baxter Thrift Shop. We have ladies that go there all the time. And Water Gardens, and we picked up a new ministry in Thailand. Listen to what James Whitford, the director of Water Gardens, says. Dear Riverton Friends Church. He doesn't know we changed the name yet, but that's okay. Thanks for the incredible support. Your partnership over the years has been incredibly important to us. I hope there's a time this year that I can connect with you. I'd welcome an opportunity to say thank you to the church, or if there's any other way I could serve, let me know. Blessings to you, James Whitford. We've been going there for 3 years doing breakfast on Saturday mornings because some kid in our high school group had a heart for that. We have people that welcome hosts, people that do greeters, people that are ushers, people that do funeral dinners and meal ministry to moms who just had kids or someone needing care. We have a cleaning crew. We could ask James, I guess, if he said he'd serve, he can come. Probably not. Maintenance. That was just a joke. I was just teasing. We have a Green Thumb. We have our grounds committee. We have all these people serving in all these different ways. All this great stuff is happening, and we keep trying to move forward to go, what does God want from us? What is the very best that we can offer to the Lord? And it starts, first of all, with us individually saying, how can I give the Lord my very best? What's my best attitude? What's my best heart? How can I stay away from the cliff of sin and stay close to the heart of God? So I want to challenge you to think about that and pray about that. Go home, talk with your families about it. Becca and I have already talked about what we feel, and we both came up with the exact same number again. When we did the building payoff, we did it again. Why? Because I think the Lord is speaking to us, and He's never going to ask me to ask you to do something that I'm personally not willing to invest in and be a part of as well. We're all in. Why? Because the very most important thing in life, at the very most important time of life, should be the very best thing that we're doing with our lives. I want to ask you to do these things. Will you pray? Will you seek the Lord on all of this? And will you consider? Take a moment just to think today. Am I currently living my very best for the Lord? Over the last few weeks, have I really been offering the Lord my very best attitude about worship, about serving, about honoring the Lord in church and out of church? Then I want to challenge you, please don't take an envelope and take it home. Please consider, if you go, yeah, I want to take, if you want to take the, maybe it's your birthday. Maybe your favorite number is 7. Take the 7. Maybe you want to leave that for the kids. And maybe you want to pick the higher numbers. I don't care. We all will participate. It gives everybody opportunity to participate and say, I want to help give our very best corporately. But more importantly than that, I want to challenge you to think about your own personal walk with the Lord today and going, am I living right here? I'm just the brink of one little push, one little slip, and I'm headlong into sin. Or am I trying to stay as far away from unrighteousness as I possibly can? You will express it in every aspect of your life, your generosity, the way you think, the way you talk about people, the way your heart is for people. And so, in closing, just to remind you, the most important thing in life, at the most important time in life, in the most important God-honoring way, I hope we can be about that over the next few months and on into Easter and to the rest of the year.